just come in. Everyone got one, or who hasn't got one, maybe I should say? George hasn't got one there. Can you just want some of these, Roger? Thanks. So you can use that to answer a few questions, or if you want to get a bit bored, you can draw a little picture on the back. I'd like to have a competition, maybe, see who the best picture is. Then I know you haven't been listening if you give me a picture, you see. So. Prayer is one of these interesting topics that sometimes, maybe depending on your prayer life, I suppose, you sort of think, do I really want to hear this sermon on prayer? Maybe it's one of those ones like witnessing or sharing your faith. It's sort of like, yeah, that's good, but it's uncomfortable. You know, this is difficult for me, and I don't know if I really want to go down this track. And sometimes prayer is a little bit like that too. We've heard quite a few talks on prayer recently. And what you're going to hear this morning, to be honest, is nothing new. You've probably heard it before many times. It's not like I'm anything too revelationary there that I'm going to be sort of sharing as such, but it's something that we need to be reminded of often, daily, just about. And probably what I'm going to share more, rather than the prayers that we pray, is more our attitude to prayer, how we pray, our attitude to God. So let's just commit this time to God in prayer now. Heavenly Father, I just really thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to share. Yet in saying that, just with a song that's gone, we've just sung now, I just pray that everything that I have, all that I've prepared, that it would honour you, that I give it to you, Lord. May you speak to us through these words this morning. May we be able to filter out what is of me and what we don't need to hear, and what is of you, Lord, that we would take that to heart, that you would draw us to yourself this morning, that we would learn to have this attitude of a servant before you as we pray. Amen. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14, and we're going to be reading this. And these are two parables that Jesus shared. And in these two parables, they warn against two extremes of prayer. In the first parable, we learn how we can grow faint in prayer, how we can grow weary in prayer, losing heart, how it's easy to give up in prayer. And in the second, it's more talking about the self-confidence or pride in our prayer, which is not really prayer at all when we pray in this way. So to start with, we'll just read through both of these parables together, and just to get an overall picture of the characters involved and what Jesus was trying to get at when we prayed these. So Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And the second parable there. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So as you can see, we've got two very different prayers, yet a current sort of theme running through them. And it's interesting with these two parables that before Jesus gives them, he explains why he is giving them, as you can see in verses 1 and 9 there. Notice the two unlikely characters that are displayed in these parables. We have a widow, yet a widow in those times, they weren't respected as they are today. A widow in this parable is a type of a person who is weak, without power, defenceless, and the tax collector, again, a man who is often looked down by society as a crook and a swindler and dishonest. But really, this should come as no surprise when we see this picture throughout the whole Bible. God often using the poor, the weak, the humble, the insignificant in the world's eyes to carry out his purposes. And it is often the prideful, the good-looking, the know-it-alls, the strong who seem to be left out in the dark. So just keep this in mind, because our attitude to prayer is no different. Through this widow and the tax collector, we can learn what it means to faithfully persist in prayer, to believe in who we are praying to, that simple prayers from our heart are often more real than well-spoken words, and to pray with confidence in God. In effect, so these two characters in Jesus' stories tell us what it means to pray as his servants, a servant's prayer. So I'm going to actually start by looking in more detail at the second parable. So verse 9 again. To some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down upon everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Jesus was telling this parable to the people who trusted in themselves and were confident that they were righteous. That's in right standing with God or approved by God. And at the same time, they were putting others down as though they were nothing. Maybe because no one else could actually reach their righteous standard that they set. Now, if you're listening to Jesus this day, as a Pharisee and a religious leader, this was definitely going to sting. This was going to hurt. Jesus' message cut right to the heart. And so I ask the question, so what's wrong with being confident in your own righteousness anyway? As Christians, we can be tempted to have confidence in many things. We can have confidence in our Christianity, confidence in our church, confidence in our service to people. And don't get me wrong, these are all very good things. But as we know, being good does not lead to salvation. And what if all this was stripped away from us? What if we lost our Christian culture? What if we lost our church? What if we lost our ability to serve in the way that we are doing now? Where would our confidence be? And hopefully, you can answer that it would be in God and only in God. We can be confident in his righteousness, which is only found in Jesus. And we can take a leaf out of Job's life here. I've been reading a great book, which I really encourage you to read, on Job by Charles Swindoll. It's a pretty big book, but gee, it's just so rich with some good study that he's done there on the book of Job. And in Job 1:21, after all was stripped away, Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. There the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And when you read the story of Job and what he actually lost, that's quite an incredible thing to say. When our hope and our confidence is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we will be ready when our world, when our hopes, when our dreams are taken from us. For all we have and all we need is in him. Interesting, Matthew, Jesus has already made a statement of the Pharisees' self-righteousness. In Matthew 5:20, you don't have to turn there, I'll just read it out now. He says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness is more than that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisees were so diligent in following the law that even made up some of their own laws. And yet even they were not fit to enter the kingdom of heaven. They had it all down pat on the outside, but on the inside they were still pretty dirty. Externally they were righteous, keeping the laws, but their hearts were far from God. And this is the point. We don't become righteous by what we do, but by what Christ does in us. And for him to work his righteousness in us, we have to stop doing and just be. Let's look at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And in this parable, we see two extremes of society. We see the Pharisee, generally seen as having a high status, knowledgeable, obedient to the law, well off, righteous, and a public figure. And the tax collector, generally seen by the public as having a low status, who's corrupt, a swindler, unrighteous, no friends, the dregs of society. In a split second, on Jesus mentioning these two people in this parable, these thoughts probably came to mind to his listeners. I thought, isn't it sad how we so easily label people in today, in our society today, by the way they walk, the clothes they wear, how they look? We put them into a certain box and stereotype them straight away. And I thank God that he does not look on the outside, but that he looks to the heart. I was trying to think of some modern day comparisons to this. And I think if we look outside New Zealand to other parts of the world, we think of some people, some families and people who live on rubbish dumps. And that is their life. They just collect rubbish and things like that. And we think of their corrupt government officials living the high life. We can think of abused children and slave labour, of child soldiers or children in the sex trade, and the cruel masters who lorded over them, thinking themselves self-righteous. It's just not right, is it? Verses 11 and 12 there. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The NIV here doesn't quite give the true meaning of what is said here, and other versions say that he began to pray thus, before and with himself. Bit of a strange thing to do. And here we see another reason why Jesus chose the two extremes of society. One was so wrapped up with himself, and the other was so emptied of himself. For someone who is so sure of their own righteousness, God doesn't even seem to enter the picture, to the extent that he prays with himself. It is like he is his own God. His prayer is just empty words. But let's look at his prayer. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Is that such a bad prayer to pray? I too am thankful that I'm not a thief, an evildoer, or an adulterer. But then I paused at this point, and I took a closer look at myself, and I had to admit, yes, I have stolen before. Time from my boss, taken liberties that I haven't been entitled to. Yes, I have done wrong and what is evil in God's sight. And each day I struggle with the temptation to do anything but God's will. And yes, I have committed adultery in my heart. I have taken a longer look at another woman, longer than I should have, and had impure thoughts. As this Pharisee, we have no right to say such a self-righteous prayer. If we choose to compare ourselves to others and not to God, we will always find someone worse off than ourselves to make us think that we aren't too bad. But is that such a good standard to follow? God has set the standard of perfection, and we have all come short. No one is good. Only Jesus would have the right to say such a prayer, but he probably never would. As righteous as he is, he has the humble heart of a servant. If we read between the lines in this prayer, it seems as though the Pharisee is bargaining with God. Look, God, I'm a pretty good person. I am living a pretty holy life. I've kept your commands, fasted more than I should have as required by law, tithed more than I needed to as required by law. Surely you will answer my prayer. Have we ever prayed like that? Lord, help me to carry out this task, meaning I'll do my bit and you do the rest. Have we ever said, Lord, I have served you for 10 years as a Sunday school teacher. Surely you will help me in this other area of my life I'm entering into now. Lord, I've been a faithful mother for my 5 children and brought them up the best I know how. Surely now you'll protect them and bring them all to salvation. Firstly, as servants of God, it isn't our right to boast in our accomplishments and act as though he owes us something. It is our purpose as his servants to give him the glory. It is our privilege to serve him. And secondly, remember, the God that we serve has already given all of himself to us. He longs to bless us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he does not hold anything back from us as a bargaining chip. Let's look at verse 13. Compare the tax collector. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And what a contrast in characters we see here between these two. It's like night and day, black and white, pride and humility. Some translations say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, as if to say, I am the worst of sinners. This sign of beating his breast shows he is truly sorry for the state that he is in. And I can picture this man. And don't picture this man as a poor, desolate man. Tax collectors in those days were often rich, often by wrongful means. He probably took too much money and he was greedy. Maybe this caused friction in his marriage. Maybe it ended in divorce. Maybe this greedy attitude caused him to have no friends or acceptance of anyone. And he looks at his so-called good life and thinks, what a waste. And now he is at the end of his rope with nowhere to go. And at this point in the tax collector's life, he wasn't hungry and thirsty for the things to make him look like the Pharisee. He had been there. He had done that. And he saw that it was futile. And now he is at the end of his rope and he has to let go. And he sees that there is no good in him. And what a realization to come to that point. And this is the point I'm trying to make. We can come from any walk of life. It doesn't have to be as sad as this tax collector's life. But we have to come to the point and realize that we are not good enough. That we have nothing to offer God. We cannot receive the righteousness he offers through Jesus Christ by doing good. Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who put all these other things aside to see ourselves for who we really are and take on the righteousness of Jesus. In his desperation, the tax collector came humbly before God and prayed a simple prayer of a servant. In our prayer to God, we are to have the same attitude, deep humility, with a desire to give all glory to God. Now, I'm not saying that we have to be depressed like this tax collector all the time, forever saying that same prayer. Yes, there will be times where we have to say that, and we might have to say it again at some times, but praise God, he has lifted us up, he has set us on a rock, and he has given us hope and a new life in him. We have certainly have a lot to be joyful about. Yet I am saying that we still have to realize our position in our relationship with God. We are his children, we are his servants, and our prayers should reflect this. Did the tax collector think he was there or think God was there to serve him? No, he didn't. He was the slave of God, submitted and abandoned to his will. It was his position to be the servant of God, to seek God's will and not his own. He had been down the track of seeking his own will, and it led him to desperate state with no hope. The tax collector had now realized he wasn't going anywhere as long as he was in control but that his hope had to be in God and to give God the control. The point to notice with regards to the Pharisee and the tax collector and these prayers is that one is just words and one is from the heart. Is there a right way to say the prayer of the Pharisee? And yes, of course, I think there is. With a right motive and a thankful heart, we can thank God that he has brought us out of a life of sin and that we are no longer trapped as others still are. In that same breath, we may pray for the salvation of those who are lost or pray for an opportunity to help those who are lost. We can thank God that he has blessed us financially and that we may give. And we can thank God that he has given us a heart of prayer that we might fast. And more than likely, this prayer would probably be said in private, not in public. At the same time, the prayer of the tax collector can be said in a wrong way. Anyone can say the words, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." There is no magic in the words of that prayer, but it's what comes from the heart. We can even be overly honest with God about how often we have sinned. "I stole that petty cash from work again, God. I have lied to my wife again," as though he might be impressed by our dishonesty. For the tax collector, because his prayer came from the heart, his prayer said so much in so few words, "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." So let's look at this last verse of this parable, verse 14 here. "I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." When we reflect on this last verse of this parable, it is probably more a parable of salvation than it is of prayer. This parable looks more at the attitude at the heart of man than the prayers that have been said. And out of the Pharisee and the tax collector, who do you think would reflect the glory of God? Of course it is the tax collector, because he was emptied of himself before Jesus, and therefore Jesus could shine through him. Keep this in mind when we pray. Who is the servant and who is the master? Do we pray as though God should carry out our will, or do we pray as though we should carry out his will and serve him? What is the motive of our heart when we pray? Praise God that he is not a dictator that we are serving, and that he is trying to lord it over us and make us squirm in our boots. We have a God who, in the abundance of his love, he laid down his life for us, the greatest sacrifice of a servant, and this is the God we serve. Before we go into this, have a quick look at this next parable. I've been speaking about this attitude of being a servant quite a bit, and there's just one scripture I want to look at here in relation to this. This is one of many, and Romans 6:16-18 speaks of this. It says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So whether we like it or not, we are slaves to somebody. At our salvation, we became slaves of Christ. And I think that's a good thing to keep in mind. And as we look at this next parable, the parable of the persistent widow, keep this attitude of a servant's prayer in mind. The attitude of humility and respect as we come before him, and the motive to see him glorified and his will carried out as we bring him our requests. So verse 1 now, going back. "Now he was telling them a parable to show them that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Now this is quite interesting, I thought, as we've done the study of the Pharisee and the tax collector, pride and humility, coming with this attitude of a servant. And now he's asking us to, saying for this is the prayer for those who pray and not lose heart. And I was thinking, So if we're praying, and I mean real prayer, the prayer of a tax collector, prayer from the heart as servants of God, then we will not lose heart. But if we are not praying, then we will lose heart. But we may say, I am praying, I attend all the prayer meetings in church, and I still feel it is going nowhere. And then I would ask the question, are we praying the prayer of the Pharisee or the prayer of the tax collector? Are we praying prayers of lots of empty words, or are we praying from the heart? And then I sort of thought, well, there's times when I do lose heart in prayer. And I don't think Jesus would have actually mentioned this parable and mentioned this topic at the start if he didn't know that we were going to struggle with prayer. I think this was going to be an obvious thing. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think there'd be very few in here this morning that could put up their hands and say they do not struggle with prayer, that prayer comes very easy to them. So I thought, okay, what are some reasons that why we struggle with prayer? Why we may lose heart in prayer? And some of these things you may identify with and some you may not. And there might be many more than what I've got down here as well. But let's have a look. It's not exciting. I get bored just talking with myself. Have you ever thought of that before? Does prayer sometimes feel like there's a blockage between you and God and it's just not getting through? And I'm thinking, sure, prayer may not always be exciting, but we have to ask the question to ourselves, who are we out to please? Who is this prayer for? Remember, keep this attitude of a servant's prayer in mind. We are out there to honour, to please, and to glorify God. I'm too tired. Sure, we do need to get some good sleep and become refreshed before God. There's no point, well, for me anyway, I'm an early morning person. If I go to bed at night and then use that as my time of praying, well, I'll last about 1 or 2 minutes and I won't remember anything. So you've got to choose the right time of day, fair enough. But then again, if we're going to keep on using that excuse, I mean, imagine going to work saying to your boss, I'm too tired, can't work today, sorry. It's not going to really cut it, is it? And it's this attitude of a servant coming before God. Do you think too tired is a very good excuse? I'm too busy. Who are we out to please again? We can always make time for what we consider important, whether it might be watching the TV or reading the newspaper or doing your own thing. We'll always make time for what we consider important. I don't know what to say. I've often said this before. Sometimes I come before God and thinking, you know, I'd like to have a time of prayer, God, but my mind's blank. I just don't know what to say. Imagine coming before someone you truly honour and hold in the highest regard. If you're a royalist, maybe it's the Queen. Maybe you would like to meet the American president, or maybe a famous sports star. Would we have the same attitude toward them as we sometimes do with God? Would we look for excuses not to be with him, saying, I'm too tired. Sorry, I'm too busy. This is boring. I don't know what to say. I think, no way, we would just consider it such a privilege to spend some time with that person, and they would want to spend that same time with us. It would be an honour for you to be there with that person. Look at this verse in John 17. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory which you have given me. Now, did you see that little bit in there? Right in the middle. It was Jesus' request that we might be with him. This is Jesus praying to his Father that we might be with him. In the Amplified Version, it says that Jesus' request that we might be with him is like as though this was a gift to him. He considers us that precious. It wasn't that we should go and do his will and be his slave as such. It wasn't that we should say lots of fancy prayers before him. He loves us when we come into his presence. And it is then, I believe, that out of our devotion to him, that our prayers of worship would flow, prayers of thanks, that our requests would honour him in this way. It is then that we would long to carry out his will. So when you don't know what to say, don't use that as an excuse, because that's okay. Just be with him. He loves that. How often do you hear a master say to his slave, or an employer to say to his employee, your job today is just to sit and be with me. In fact, let's just go to a cafe and we're just going to chat today. Now, I don't know how you get on with your boss. Maybe that's not such a good thought. But do you get sort of the point what I'm trying to say here, you know, that God's desire is to be with you. I can do this one myself. I don't need to pray. And straight away when I thought of this excuse, the word AI came to me. You probably remember the battle back in the Old Testament where there was a man, Achan, and he sinned, which a lot of the Israelites didn't know at the time. They had just fought the Battle of Jericho, and Achan had stole some of the goods from there when they were God told them not to. And now they're going to face this small little town of AI and thinking, right, this is a little wee one compared to Jericho. We can conquer this ourselves. We don't really need to confront God. And they lost. And they lost big time, you know, and quite a few people died. So never think that something's just too easy that we can do it ourselves. We are servants of God. It is not for our will to carry out our will and do what we want. We are to seek him. God never answers me anyway. Again, I would say, who are we out to please? We can come to God with our own agenda and we want to see and what we want to see him do for us, and then we struggle to understand why our prayer time seems so empty. But if we come to God with our only request is, how can I best serve you today? Maybe he will answer, Dean, today I just want you to be with me. Nothing more, nothing less. This next one is one that I have struggled with times, lack of belief. Do you really believe God can answer your prayer? I'll pray once, and then I better help God out, and I'll sort of do my bit as well, just to have a foot in both camps, just to help God out in case he doesn't do it. And in Mark chapter 6, Jesus is a point where Jesus went to his hometown, and he was performing a few miracles there. But then it says that his hands were tied because of their lack of belief or because of their unbelief. He was not able to perform any more miracles there, and he had to walk away. Look at the widow's persistence in this parable, and she puts me to shame. Here she is, a weak, powerless, and defenseless woman who had an adversary trying to take advantage of her. Her appeal was to an unjust judge who had no reverence for God and no consideration for man. Certainly not a lot going for her there in this case. Yet in her persistence, she prevailed. Now, do you think that if she didn't believe the judge could meet her request, she would have persisted for so long? Probably not. But because she believed, she knew this was worth persisting and finally got the result she wanted. And then Jesus points out how much more than the unjust judge will God come willingly and speedily to the aid of the widow to protect and avenge her. The unjust judge and God are shown here as complete opposites. We have a God who loves us and loves to help us out and has our best interests in mind. Never put God and the unjust judge in the same camp. And then in verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And I guess that is the challenge Jesus is leaving us. Because to pray to God, it takes faith. Just one more here. Our cause is not just that we're bringing to God. Again, who are we out to please? What is our motive? If our motive is wrong, then maybe our cause is selfish. Or maybe our cause is just, such as the healing of a loved one or help at work, but our reason behind the request is for our benefit and not for God's will. And we lose heart because the prayer is not answered in the way that we would like. What about when we travel on a holiday? Now, many of us go on vacation, and maybe many of you, like our family, we often commit our holiday to God in prayer before we go. We can ask God to bless our journey and to keep us safe on the road, and that our animals be safe, and that a house would not be broken into. But I think this prayer says more about ourselves than it does about God. Yes, it would be nice if all these things happened and God answered all these prayers, but what if he didn't? Does that mean God didn't bless our holiday? As Job said again, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Maybe God has it in mind that our car break down because he knows the mechanic that will repair our car needs to hear the gospel today from me. Maybe God had it in mind that our house would be burgled because I had been holding too tight to material possessions. Maybe the lesson he is trying to teach here is more important. Regardless of this, is our motive in prayer for our good or is it for God's? Maybe we could say the prayer for our holiday. Thank you for this opportunity to have a break. We commit this time away to you. In our travel, in our conversations, in our meeting with people, may you receive all glory. May your name be honoured through your servants. And there's probably many more than what we've got here, but maybe some of those hit home for you as well. But a common reason, it seems, that we lose heart in prayer is this battle with ourself. Who are we out to please? A servant's job is never to please himself, but to please his master. And I love the words of John the Baptist, which I've said many times before up here. He must increase, but I must decrease. It is in our submission to God that his strength then shines through. So maybe we need to turn the tables on our prayer in our lives and to see what a privilege it is to come before God in prayer. So I'm just going to quickly summarise here. What have we learnt today? We have learnt that God loves us. We have a God who loves us, longs for us to be with him and enjoy his presence. And it is his great plan to draw all men to himself. Read Colossians 1 if you want to look further into that. We have a God who understands our struggle with sin and the temptation to please self, yet he is still not put off. We have a God who knows that we struggle with prayer and can easily lose heart. Hence the encouragement that Jesus is trying to give us here. We have learnt that when we commit our lives to God, we become his servants in our submission to him. But don't get this wrong, we are not slaves in bondage, but servants free to do his will. As Doug mentioned last week, it's a relationship, not just a work contract. We have learnt that the servant attitude to prayer comes from the heart and not from any outward masquerading of words or actions. And we have learnt that being a servant of God, there is so much blessing that awaits us when it is our utmost desire to give him all the blessing and all the glory. Now, I don't know about you, but when I prepared this study and as I went through it, my first response was repentance, asking God to forgive my selfishness in prayer and then resubmitting myself again to God. Now, I know it's 25:2, but I just want to give you an opportunity now, say 2 or 3 minutes, to do the same. You might want to ask God forgiveness, or at least you confess your need for him. Maybe you want to tell him just how much you love him. Maybe you want to thank him for his love for you too. And just open your heart to him and be vulnerable before him. Resubmit your life to him again as a servant. I'll give you 2 or 3 minutes and then I'll just close in prayer as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the prayers that have just been prayed now. And I pray, Lord, that there would be many willing servants having again resubmitted their lives to you, that you might be honoured and glorified. That throughout this week, Lord, that as we come before you in our own time, in our own prayer lives, Lord, that your name would be lifted high, that you would love to meet with your children, your servants, that we would enjoy just being with you, Lord. That as we pray, that as we meet with you, Lord, it would be our devotion, our desire to carry out your will in our day-to-day lives, Lord. What a privilege and an opportunity we have in prayer. May we be refreshed again in our prayer times with you, Lord, this week. May we not neglect this time. May we put aside all other things that take up this time and devote ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord. May your name be honoured. Amen.